Thank you, Yinka and Toby, or I guess I should say, thank you very much. We got to see Elvis last night. I got my picture made with him and everything. I knew he wasn't dead. If you would turn your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 3. In this chapter we have, of course, this, I told the boys and girls, you know, this is the love month, I guess they say, you know, with Valentine's in it. We have here one of the greatest love stories there's ever been, because it shows how much God loved us and what God was willing to do for us. And we see that in these verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to be here today. We just pray that you'll guide and direct us through this time. And Father, we'll go out of here with a new feeling and experience of realizing how much you did love us and how much Jesus loved us that day that he went to the cross, and how much the Holy Spirit loves us as he brings us today to the point where we can accept you as our Lord and Savior if we don't know you. We thank you so much for that. We pray your will might be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look down there, if you would, beginning at verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In other words, you're never going to obey enough laws in order to be justified before God. Now, remember that word justified. We go through a period of justification and then sanctification and then glorification. Justification, if you can break that down, it is justified, never sin. Because you see, that's what God does for us. But he says the law cannot do that. For the law, he says, is the knowledge of sin. It helps us to know what sin is. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified how? Freely, through his grace. It's a great love story there, isn't it? To think about how much God did love us. You know, it used to be in this time of the writing of this New Testament that the Romans used to have plays. And they'd have the plays, and all of them seemed to center around the same thing. They would have good and they would have evil. And good and evil would fight it out back and forth. And then just when it seemed like everything was hopeless, one of the Roman gods would come in and solve all of the problem. The poet Horace wrote to them and said that you're bringing God in too quick. He said you don't bring God in until the situation is purely hopeless and man can do nothing about it, and then you bring God in. Oh boy, that's where we are today in this world, isn't it? We are in the plot that is hopeless here. And without God, we're going to find that we are going to be hopeless. Without God, there is no hope whatsoever. And so we find today, as Shakespeare said, the world is a stage. And on that stage, we have two performers. The main performer on that is old Satan. When Satan comes, Satan, who was cast out of heaven, Satan, who decided he wanted to be equal with God, Satan, who has tried to do away with the Jewish nation and has tried to do away with the Savior Jesus Christ since the very beginning. And so we have Satan on this side, and then we have man. And man is trying to do right. He's trying to do good. There's something inside of him that says that he ought to do good, but somehow or the other, he just can't do it. The plot is hopeless. Because he gives in because of his sinful nature, and he gives in, and Satan wins the victory. The plot is hopeless. But what happened? God came. God entered into the plot that we have in life. God came that day. He sent Jesus then. But when God came, God could not come and go around his righteousness and just say, well, I forgive everybody. He couldn't do that because that's not God, and that's not a characteristic of God. A debt had to be paid. you and I had sinned. Mankind has sinned. Every man since the very beginning of time has had sin in his life, and that debt had to be paid for. So there's two possibilities. God could come and God could say, all right, everybody who's ever sinned is going to hell. That's it. Boy, that would show the righteousness of God, wouldn't it? It'd show that God was a just God, that everybody was going to get what they deserved. Because you see, what you and I deserve is we deserve to go to hell. We've rebelled against God. We have sinned. And so God could have said, that's what I'm going to do. Everybody who sinned is going to go to hell. Jonathan Edwards, a great New England preacher, used to preach a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they said when he would preach that sermon that those people would stand out there and they would hold on to the pew so hard you could almost see the handprints in the pew, because Jonathan Edwards would depict mankind as being suspended over the fires of hell. And he's suspended over that with nothing but a thin web. And it is left up to God as to whether God will snip that web and let man fall into the pits of hell. You see, if God sent us all to hell, that would be exactly what we would deserve. Or God could do something else. He could initiate a plan. And thank goodness he did, didn't he? And that's what Paul is talking about there in Romans. It had to be a plan entirely made by God. You see, man couldn't make this plan because man's a sinner. And sin cannot come in and give itself up for sin. And so it had to be a plan made by God that didn't compromise God's justice, that it didn't compromise any of the qualities that God had. And so God came up with this plan, a plan that would pay the price for you and I to be redeemed. And it puts all of that on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. So God's plan was that one day in a little village outside of Jerusalem, about 6 miles down the road in Bethlehem, in a stable, then his son would be born. No press, no great announcement, wasn't in the newspapers, probably thought it was an event that really amounted to nothing. But God came as a man. You see, the rules of redemption are such throughout the scripture that a man had to come to pay the price for a man. An angel couldn't come and do it. He couldn't. So God came one day as a man. A man who would come and live a perfect life on this earth. 100% man, 100% God. A man who would come, and one day as he rode into Jerusalem, he would hear the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise be to God, Hosanna. But before that week is out, he would hear those same people shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And that's what they did. They gave the verdict, and he was carried, and he was crucified. Carried out and crucified on a cross. You see, that's what God did for us. That day when Jesus went to that cross. And you know, we depict that cross. When you see a cross nowadays, you usually see a piece of walnut or a piece of cherry or something that's polished and real smooth and real beautiful. Let me tell you, the cross wasn't beautiful. Not at all. It was roughly hewn. It was made to tear the flesh when you were nailed against it. And those old nails that went into his hand, I'm sure they were rusty. They didn't have the things that we have today that can keep things from rusting. And those rusty nails and all of that nailed Jesus to that cross. It's not a beautiful thing in one way, but boy, it's beautiful in another. Because that's the day that Jesus shed his blood. And through the shedding of that blood, that's where we find forgiveness for our sin. That day there were three crosses. There was one on one side with the thief, one on the other side with the thief, and one in the middle with the man who was the most sinful man in all of the world, because that's what Jesus became. Every sin that man had ever committed was placed upon Jesus that day. He became a mass murderer. He became a seditionist. He became an abuser. He became a person who was morally unfit. He became every sin that you can think of that man commits was piled up on Jesus that day. He took our sins, everything we'd ever done. He took it and he put it upon him. And Jesus hangs on that cross so much that God couldn't even look on it. He couldn't look on the sin that had been piled up on Jesus. Jesus cried out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on Jesus. He did something to his own son that he has never done to a one of us, and that is turn his back on us. God will never turn his back on you. He never will. But he did it to Jesus that day. Why? For you and for me, for the sins that we committed in our life. And he, not only that, he didn't want nature even to look. He didn't want the sun to have to see that. And so the scripture tells us, God pulled the curtain, and for 3 hours it was total darkness as Jesus died upon that cross. That's what he was willing to do for us. Humiliation. That's what part of the cross was, to humiliate a person. As they could stand around and shout jeers at him and curse at him as he hung on a cross. Humiliation, and yet great exaltation too. The exaltation of all of the power of God. So when we look to Calvary that day, we look and we see some of the attributes that God had. I want us to look at a few of those this morning. The first one is God's righteousness. In that 25th verse there in the scripture, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Righteousness. A ransom had to be paid. You see, it was in the law then that when a person had gone into slavery, there was another person who could come if he was a kindred like, and he could pay the price and buy him out of slavery. He could pay the ransom for him. You and I were in the slavery of sin. You and I. I know you probably weren't any great sinners. I'm probably not talking to a bunch of murderers and mass killers out here, a bunch of rapists, but I know there's sin in our life because we read in the scripture right there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. And that all gets every one of us. And so we find out the ransom has to be paid. The sacrifice has to be made. And Jesus becomes that sacrifice. Some years ago, some atheists got together, did some research in the Old Testament trying to prove that God was not a, he didn't even exist. Certainly if he did exist, he was not a righteous God. And they came up with this. And they said, how can he be a righteous God when he took a man like Abraham, who would go down into a foreign country and lie about his wife and tell him she was his sister, and get ready to give her over to be the wife of the king? How could he commit adultery with a handmaiden? And he is the person that God calls his friend? They say, God can't be righteous. And then they went on to Jacob, and we know Jacob was a liar, Jacob was a conniver, and Jacob was a thief. But God called him a prince and built the Israel a nation of Israel around. And then David. David, guilty of adultery, guilty of murder, guilty of lying, all of that. And yet God said he's a man after my own heart. And they came up with the idea, which we look at it has some legitimacy, doesn't it? How can he be a righteous God and be friends with these low-down, sinful people? But you see, that's what Jesus did. He made us friends to God. You can't judge God by his friends. He says he's my friend, and he says he's your friend. And I don't want God to be judged by me. I need to be judged by God, but I don't want God to be judged by me, but the world does. But you see, when the world looks at me, the world sees a sinner. But when God looks at me, God sees a person who is righteous. I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm robed in the blood that was shed there that day on Calvary. That's what God did for us. So you can't judge God by his friends, because his friends have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. It's as if you had a speeding ticket and you went down before the judge, and the judge brings you up and he says, well, how do you plead? You say, well, I plead guilty. I was guilty. He says, all right. He brings the gavel down, $500, he said. You say, $500? Man, I don't have that. The judge says, that's okay. He takes off his robe, he walks down, stands beside you, takes out $500, and pays your fine. He said, that's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. That's what God did. You came before God. He said, how do you plead? I plead guilty. God said, okay, I'll pay your fine for the guilt that you've got. And that's what he did with Jesus Christ. Paul said the cross comes, and the cross to us shows the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It shows the righteousness of a God who is a righteous God. Second thing we see there at Calvary is the truth of God. You see, the truth of God is consistent. We bury the truth sometimes. We shouldn't, but we bury the truth. In other words, we lie. I mean, you know, we can say we bury the truth. Sometimes we just lie. We know it's not what we're saying. We know it's not the way that we are implying that it is. But God's not that way. God is always consistent. If you ever caught God in a lie, then the whole thing of Christianity and all the Bible and everything could just be thrown out. But you never will. God is not a person who pretends that something is not wrong like we do. Oh, we accept a lot of things. And I'm afraid as we get older and older, we begin to accept more and more things. And we all accept things, and we see around us today that 15 years ago, there's no way we would have accepted those things. We would have thought they're terrible, but somehow or another, they've crept right into the lifestyle and society in which we live. And we find that we're kind of looking at those things, well, now maybe they're not so bad. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. God sees sin, and God calls it sin. That's what we've got to do. See sin. You see, when you repent of your sin, it means you are agreeing with God that that sin is wrong, that it's wrong, that you shouldn't have done that, and that God is right. So we see the truth of God. Then we see the mercy and the grace of God. What is grace? Well, let me tell you a good explanation of grace found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that is Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he became the most sinful man in the world that day. He says that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died that we might become righteous. God couldn't, a just God. There had to be punishment. And so what happened? Jesus absorbed all of the punishment. He absorbed the pounding of sin. He absorbed all of God's wrath that day on Calvary. And he absorbed it. Why? So that you and I do not have to experience it today. Folks, that's love. That is love. And then we go on, we see then the love of God. Oh, redemption is free, isn't it? It is. It's free to us. We offer you this morning. All you have to do, you don't have to pay a thing. You don't have to say, I have obeyed all of the law. All you have to do is accept. I say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. And say, it's free for us, but it cost God. It cost him his son. Peter explained it so well in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. God didn't buy you with silver and gold. From your vain conversation, you received therein from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, that's what redeemed us, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It reminds me of the time, you know, when Jesus rode in. And he rode in on the triumphant entry. He came in riding upon a donkey. Those people were there for the Passover. They estimate there might have been as many as 250,000 lambs that were there to be sacrificed as everybody came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And all of those lambs are around to be sacrificed for sin. And here rides Jesus in. He comes in on a donkey, the Lamb of God. That one lamb that would be sacrificed so that no other lamb would ever have to be sacrificed. He became, the scripture said, the sacrifice for us. He became the lamb for us. Let me tell you, God will never love you more than he loved you that day on Calvary. But he'll never love you any less either. That's a lot of love for somebody to send their son to die for us. Then we see the power there too. Because we know on the third day there was a resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead. Now we know prior to this time that Jesus had resurrected people. But everybody Jesus resurrected, you know what? They all had to die again. Jesus now is the resurrection, the first fruits. And so Jesus now is resurrected. That's the power of God. You see, Jesus had the power to raise those people up physically. But what God is doing, he's raising Jesus up physically and spiritually. And he's giving the spiritual resurrection, and that takes the power over Satan. Did you ever think about it? Nothing is too hard for God to forgive. Doesn't matter what you've done this morning. Nothing is too hard. God can forgive a mass murderer out here. He could forgive Adolf Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein just as easy as he could forgive a little child who just told a lie to their parents. It's no big problem for God. You see, the blood that day took care of all of that. When the blood came off of those hands and off of those feet and out of his side there on Calvary, that blood took care of all the sin. And God made it available, the forgiveness, to every one of us. Then we see the wisdom of God, God's plan. The cross, the greatest crime and the greatest miscarriage of justice there has ever been, that a man would have to die who never had sinned in his life. And yet the cross is the most glorious thing that there is, the most glorious thing. For through that we see the glory of God. And that's the next thing. The cross shows us the glory of God. Over in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne." The power that comes unto God, the glory. You see, one day there, when Calvary came, Jesus was in the middle. On one side was a thief, on the other side another. Those two thieves represent all of the division that we have in mankind. The division is not between man and woman. It's not between different races. It is not between different economic standards. The greatest division that we've got is one thief over here ridicules Jesus. He said, "If you are the Christ, why don't you get off of that cross? Why don't you get off of that? And by the way, save us too while you're doing it." And the one on the other says, "Don't you realize we're dying for what we did? This man has done nothing." And he looks over at Jesus and he said, "For remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now he's looking at a man who's dying just like he is. A man that is suffering there. Jesus didn't look like a savior. He looked like a complete failure of what he had come to do. And yet something inside of him and the Holy Spirit told him, "This man is the savior. This man can save your soul." And that thief said, "Remember me." And Jesus told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And if we could have seen that thief 5 minutes later after he died, there in heaven, not a thief who's looked down on, not somebody persecuted, but rejoicing and singing and running up and down the streets of gold there in heaven. Why? Because he got off and was baptized? No. Because he got off and took the Lord's Supper? No. Because he got off and went to church next Sunday? No. He was saved for one reason. He accepted that man in the middle, Jesus Christ, as his Lord and Savior. Today we still got that hope. Now you're not hanging on a cross like the thief was, but I hope you would say to him, if you don't know him, "Lord, remember me." Because Jesus will say to you, "Today," he said, "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today you can be assured of that. You can be assured that's going to happen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's love. That's love. That's the only reason God did it, because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for what you did for us. We know, Father, that it was your mercy and your grace that sent Jesus to a death he didn't deserve, but saved us from a death we did deserve. We just pray, Father, if there are those here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray this morning that they might feel that love, that they might step out, that they might say, I want to accept what God did for me. And we pray you'll just speak to their heart. For those who might need to become a part of this fellowship here, we just pray you'll speak to them about that. And Lord, we just pray that your will might be done through this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.